Okay, we are on Christian love and human desires. So, this is probably one of the more complicated talks because, again, there's a lot of material here, and we could go down lots of little bunny trails. I will try to avoid them. We'll have some time for discussion, and we can do a little wandering if we'd like. So, what are we trying to do here? Fundamentally, what we're trying to do is understand desires and the ways they affect us, both the ways they send us off the rails of Christian living, but also the ways that they actually can help us. Our desires really are part of who we are as humans. And so what we're trying to do is help to pick them apart a little bit. I am Mr. Analytical. I love to pick things apart. That's sometimes helpful and sometimes not. And this is an area, again, where it's a little tricky to do because it's very easy to go in and analyze everything. It's not always helpful. So we'll try to help us understand how those desires work inside of us and the things that are objectively good and right and appropriate to do. So we're going to try to unpack that and understand it. So it's not really a talk on men's and women's relationships and love in that sense. We're going to touch on that, certainly. But it's not a talk that's really trying to work on that particular area. That's a very different subject. And it's not exactly a talk on self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. But again, we're not really trying to just look at self-control. We're really trying to look and understand Christian love and human desire. Okay. So, first, what we need to know. So we're going to have what we need to know, what we need to do, how we need to act. It's very important in this area. So what do we need to know? First is, desires can actually help us to live in a good way. To have an overly negative critique of desires is to become like a Buddhist, for example, where the Buddhist actually would want you to kind of get away from all desire. And there's certainly some strands of Christianity, especially if you go to the early Christians, the church fathers, the desert fathers, you're going to find people who kind of said, no, desire is bad. We're not going to go there. That's not the scriptural model. We're also not Stoics, ones who are kind of above our desires all the time. We're ones who are more integrated. We really are trying to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So they can help us to live in a good way, but they also can hinder us from living in a good way. So there is disordered desire. Lust is a good example. Lust is a desire for a wrong object. And so again, we're making, I think, a helpful distinction. And that object, the three bad ones, there's a scriptural one, but the three bad ones are people, money or wealth, and power. Those are the usual ones, the criminals, if you will. And so you look at various people who lived what you would say was a very bad life. I would take, for example, Hitler. He's a worthy whipping boy for this. He had a greed for power. Simply put, raw power. And that controlled him and his lieutenants. And you look at their decisions and everything, and you see It was very disordered. So desires can then lead us to make wrong choices, tempt us to sin, induce us to rationalize. Let's look at James. James, that always very pleasant, never critical. He was his brother of Jesus, and he always kind of told it like it was. And James is real clear on a couple of things. James 1, it's in the scripture passages on the second page. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So desire can lead to, disordered desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Okay. So that's enough of the negative, if you will. So how are we supposed to live? If we're going to live as Christians, the criteria is very simple. Jesus boiled it down. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. So what is love then? Love is not mainly an emotion, but it's a way of relating or a commitment from the heart. Now let's see how everybody's doing with their C.S. Lewis. Anybody read the book, The Four Loves, sometime? Yes, long time ago, okay. I had to go look it up to make sure I had them right. What are the four loves? There are four Greek words that are used for love. Agape, very good. That's the unconditional love. The love of the Father. I'm sorry? Philios? Philia, Philadelphia. What's that? Brotherly love. The city of brotherly love is Philadelphia, yeah. So that's brotherly love. And again, we kind of know that. That's this affection for someone as a friend. It's friendship. Okay, two more to go. Eros, very good. Eros is the root word for erotic. And so what is that kind of love? It's fundamentally a sexual-based love. It's a love that has to do with sexual desire. But it's, again, not just simply sexual desire. It's actually sexual love. So we don't want to get too negative on that either. Fourth love. What's that? Oh, yes. The fourth love is sorge, is the Greek word, but the fourth love is that affection, that tender love. It's a little different than agape love. I would describe that as the love of the mother. You know, if agape is this unconditional love of the Father as in God, sorge is this tender affection. It's what you know, the mother and the father would see with a child, a helpless baby, and it's just simply overwhelming affection. I always laugh when I see a new baby come into church. You know, I always call it, oh, baby worship, you know, because everybody comes, whoop, you know, and it's just simply a delight. It's a kind of a delighted love. It's a very good love. It's very natural. So loves here is, there's various aspects that this brings out. C.S. Lewis talks about it in a good way. And so love then if you just want to try to describe it broadly, what's love? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Again, we're going to have to build a definition. But what is love? An emotion. It's a feeling of affection, tenderness. I'm sorry, Anthony? A commitment. Interesting. So it has to do with a love is not just simply something that happens for a day or a moment, but there's something underlying it that's very, very good. So it's a commitment. It's something, though, still coming from the heart, the seat of emotions. Okay, let's watch a short video clip. We're going to see one of my favorite movies from a while. We're going to see something from The Fiddler on the Roof here. So this is Tevye talking to his wife about his daughter wanting to marry a nice young man. After 25 years, it's nice to know. So that brings out something of love. I mean, this was from The Fiddler on the Roof. Many of you have seen it. But it's a movie about kind of a change of culture, a man wrestling with that, You had matchmakers who arranged marriages. We're not suggesting that. The point was that an arranged marriage in those cultures actually worked in a certain way just as well, if not better, on average for the people. Because the parents said, well, they'll work together, they'll sort it out, and you had a cultural support for the marriage. Again, that's a whole nother talk. But there's something there that grabs at something, which is they didn't love one another. They didn't fall in love and get married. They listened to their parents and agreed to be married and grew to love one another. And so there's something where there's doing the right things and the emotion follows can work. So love has to do with this sense of duty, commitment, and something that comes out of the heart. So let's look at a couple of passages again. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that's Jesus, very close to his time of suffering and death, talking to the disciples and saying, yeah, if you walk in my ways, you love me. Because it's out of this relationship, not out of this duty exactly, it's out of this relationship that respects who Jesus is, who the Father is. And out of that is a walking in love. Then 1 John 3:16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. So here you have this sense of closing the heart, of refusing the kind of love that's there and comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in us that says, this person is beloved by God. And it's not what I think about this person, but my relationship with him or her. Okay, so love is not just a feeling. It's a sense of, it's a way of relating out of commitment. So then, desires. Our desire should most fundamentally be to do the will of the Father, to want to love others, to know the truth and to act in it. So what then are particular desires, and how much should they have an effect on us? So this again is where we start wrestling a little bit. Because we say, well, should I always just simply say, well, whatever I want to do is probably what I shouldn't do? No, because my desires are fundamentally disordered and I'm fundamentally selfish. Or do I say, no, there really is something human about desires and the things that I love to do? So the balance we try to get at is saying, it's under point C here, says, desires should not determine our decisions, but should be taken into account when we make them. And so the desires for food, for example, If I'm hungry, is that a bad thing? There is actually a disorder where people don't experience hunger. And it's really hard for them. There's also a disorder when you don't experience fullness. and that's also a disorder. So you have natural desires. And God made us to stay alive. If we didn't have, if you will, desire for sleep, desire for friendship, for fellowship, for affection, for love, we would probably die pretty quickly. So we want to have these desires, but we really want them to be ordered. And the example I always use, my brother had a golden retriever named Cassie. And golden retrievers, they don't have a lot of subtlety, shall we say, about their actions. They love people. Golden retrievers, they're the best camp dog that you ever have, because whoever comes, they're just like, oh, you're my friend, and you're my new friend, and 100 new friends in a day is just really wonderful. And at the same time, they're pretty jealous for affection. So if you start giving affection to another person or another dog, that golden retriever will just kind of come right in there, you know, just shove their face right in, you know, pet me, pet me. And so, you know, it's great in a dog. It's not so good in an adult human. It's kind of okay for a, you know, 3-year-old. But you kind of say, no, that's a little bit wrong if they're not in control. So then, how are our desires formed? They get formed by a lot of things. As children, they're pretty raw. Then we have, as they come to teenagers, our society has figured out how to help them with their desires. What are some examples of our ever-helpful society in terms of what they do for desire to desires? Advertisements. Ooh-wee. And advertising is two different kinds of things. One is, I have a great product, and let me tell you all about it. And don't you need this? The other is, let me create a need that you didn't know that you ever had. And so I'll create a need. And what do they use? What are the most effective tools for advertisers to use? Pictures, images. Images, they love to create images. And are they of kind of normal, average people? They're of perfect people, right? Popular, or there might be a contrast. Beautiful people, they're all wonderful, or they're really funny, or other things. And so what's happening there is they're playing with our desires. What else in our culture besides advertising? What other influences are there in our culture to help people, help malform desire? I'm sorry? Peers. Very good. So peer pressure. We let our young people form our young people. That's really wise. Okay. What else? I'm sorry? TV and movies. Okay. And what are they communicating in the TV and movie shows that people like? Yeah, so immoral behaviors, other things like that. Okay? What else?
Magazines mentioned.
Yep, magazines. Magazines would be along with TV and movies, sure. You have those wonderful, I love the titles of some of the magazines. Self. Always loved that. Great. Just what I need. Focus on myself some more. Music. Another powerful area. Very powerful medium. we underestimate the power of music. And you look at all of the music figures, and it's pretty sad. I was looking to see if I could find anything for tonight, and I just somewhat gave up. But you have, certainly you have some of these kind of out there, the Lady Gaga, Madonna, Miley Cyrus. You just kind of go, whatever. As Christians, you can almost even mock them. However, they're still an influence on a lot of kids and adults. But you even have Christian music can kind of cross over and be a challenge in this area as well, that is promoting desire that's disordered rather than ordered. So it's a challenging area because all of those things are powerful. Because what they do is they get at that, as we were talking about last week, that visceral response. They cause that visceral response in you where it's not just, oh, this is interesting, but, oh, wow, I'm really happy or whatever when I'm listening to this. Okay, so that's what we need to know. Desires are God-given. They can be rightly ordered. They can be a real help for us. They also can be very disordered and destroy us, and as James said, lead to sin and death. There we are. Okay, what we need to do. Now here's a balance. I'm going to try to get at it, and we'll have a few minutes to discuss it. We need to set our mind and heart on the Lord and on the life he teaches. So we need to have a focus on God. Absolutely. It's something that's supposed to be a delight. Delights the desire of our heart. And that's something that, for example, our worship, when we come together, is supposed to do. And I think really does in our life here in this congregation. It's a good thing. It helps us to focus our eyes on the Lord himself and delight in him, as well as be obedient to him. We need to surrender to God's will, including giving up our desires to him. Ooh-wee. That one's a tough one. Because again, it's pretty easy. As a young man, I found it in a certain way easier to just say, okay, everything that I want to do is probably wrong. And therefore, all I have to do is just find out what God's will is and do that. And that, in a certain way, works. But it's not really the most helpful thing. And so I did make a set of decisions. I still remember when I was a young man in my early 20s of saying, well, I think God wants me to stay around here. My career is up to God. I felt like the Lord told me to take a job that I really didn't want to take. And I did that. I actually tried to, because they had offered me a job and I prayed and the Lord said, I want you to take that one. I go, I don't want to. I then went and said, okay, but I felt like the Lord said pretty specifically, I want you to take this job. Okay. So I went to the guy, and he said, well, actually, we don't have that job anymore. We had a cutback. And I felt like the Lord was just simply saying, I want to test you to see, are you willing to do what I want you to do? It's a long story, but I won't go there. But there's something where what I wanted to do was subordinate my desires to God's will. So well-ordered, subordinate, is a word that just simply means well-ordered. And so that's not bad. And so when I say give up our desires to him, that doesn't mean I'm not going to have desires. But what it means is I want them to be ordered according to God's will. We also should be honest about where we are. Admit our desires when they're problematic, but also to be able to say, you know, I have this desire. It's a passion of mine. And it's not a bad thing. I always wanted to do this one thing. So Don Hart, if you were here, had a passion for the creative side of things. And if you read his little description about One Sleepy Night, you see, Don had that always in his heart, and I guess did something with it a number of years ago, and said, you know, I really want to do this. But at least from what all I could tell the way Don's lived his life, he said, you know, I've got that desire, but it will come in the Lord's time or maybe not at all, and that's okay. That's a well-ordered desire. It doesn't grab onto it. It's that grasping that we're really saying, no, 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 no. So we need to be honest and say, yeah, I've got this desire. If it's for a bad object, well, I should know that that's just wrong. If it's for a good object, I need to be careful because I may be trying to hold on to it in the wrong kind of way. This is where accountability and confession are really helpful. To be able to have another voice speaking rather than your own, because the play in your own mind can just become overwhelming. We should also take disorderly desires in stride. It is not wrong to be tempted with a desire. It's not sin. To say, well, I really, this person, this thing, this position, I really would like it. And I know I probably shouldn't do it, or at least not now. It's not wrong to have the desire. What's wrong is to give into it in a wrong way, or if it's simply a disordered desire, we have to acknowledge it. It says we can be pure of heart and have pure motives, even when we have desires that are problematic. Guess what? None of us are ever going to have this 100% pure, I'm just doing this because it's what God wants. Get over that. If you're at 90%, you're pretty good. If you're at 80%, you're fine. You say, yeah, you know, I'm doing this service, or I'm in this position, and I know I'll be the center of attention, and I actually like that, or I can hide from this because I actually don't want to be in. All of those things, yeah, no, we're human. Welcome to the human race. Don't worry about it. Don't have to have always pure motives. Then the big thing here, we should actually work to change some of our desires. This is especially true for younger people, but it's still true for older people. If the object of our desire is simply wrong and disordered, we need to say, I'm not going to take part of it. And over time, it usually fades a bit. We should focus on what's right, Philippians 4 passage. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, just, think about these things. We talked about that last week. And then finally, I would add a fourth thing, which is what I would call redirecting your desires, kind of sublimating is another word for them. Which is, you say, I have this desire for companionship, fellowship, or something else. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that desire that's unmet and unfulfilled and look for a way that's really godly to do that. An example of that, when my father passed away, I was talking with my mother. And my mom said, you know, I need to go to a senior citizen place because I know that I don't do well at being alone. And what she then did, she went to this senior citizen place, moved in, invited some of her friends to come, and then she looked to ways to connect with people, and God gave her some deep friendships with some people. Just the lady across from her, others. And it was a thing where you say, yes, I have this desire. Her fundamental desire was she really still wanted my dad to be around. She didn't like the fact that he got taken early. He was in good health. He got struck down by cancer. But she just said, you know, I can't live in that world that I can't have anymore. And so what I am going to do is, rather than having a pity party, I'm going to find a place where I can serve others and have a certain kind of joy. So she redirected something into a good way. There's lots of examples of that. I'm sure each of you would have your own examples of those things, where the Lord just does things for you and adds, as he puts in the scripture, he says, you know, those who seek first my kingdom will have father and mother, brothers and sisters added to them. So that fundamental desire for relationship, when sought and ordered according to kingdom priorities, helps our desires. When we sin, we should repent. Only though, if we've actually given in to something. We don't have to repent for a desire that we haven't given into. And then finally, we should ask for the work of the Holy Spirit to fill us and add to our desires in a good way. Okay. A few minutes here for any comments people have, particularly the women, if you have any ways of expressing it that I might not have done so well. If any of the women would like to say anything, I certainly want to give you a chance. Because this is an area where men and women are very different in how they experience these things. On the other hand, we share a lot too. So any questions, comments, anything anybody wants to add? Yeah, Jim?
A story.
That'd be great. Anybody else? Gene.
Well, I like Philippians 4, beginning with the fourth verse, where it's pretty clear what we need to do to establish this relationship with the Lord that we all want. And we don't always feel we have, but there's no way. Worth the time and effort to take Philippians 4, beginning with that fourth verse, and just see what it says.
Mm-hmm.
It's probably my favorite verse in scripture that I have, having to do with how do you do it. You know? And in that is the statement that says, desires known.
Yes.
To God.
Mm-hmm.
And the peace of God will be with you. Your thoughts should be on what is true, holy, noble, right, good. Think of things that are excellent.
Right.
Lovely, and all that sort of thing. Yeah, just a cram full of ways to do it. And it's very helpful for me.
Right. No, I love the phrase, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Mm-hmm. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is something where this rightly ordered and trusting relationship with the Lord is so much at the root of, Lord, it's enough to allow you to rule in my life. And you're an example of that, Gene.
It works for me. let's see, what else is in there? Something about what you have received, learned, and heard, and seen in me, put into practice.
Right.
And the peace of God will be with you.
Right. Yes. Excellent. Okay, I think we're done then.
Thank you, Bruce.
Mm-hmm.